Brooklyn, is this yours? Huh? It's not? All right. Where are you going?
Yeah, that's mine.
Oh, it is yours, isn't it? She's a dandy. All right. Well, it's good to be home. I really had a good trip to the Dominican Republic. I got there about 10:30, 11 o'clock Friday night. We had service all day Saturday and all day Sunday. Monday we had Bible studies. Monday night Bible studies and church Tuesday night in La Romana. We had church in Santiago Wednesday night, Thursday night back to La Romana, and Friday morning I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning to go to the airport and come home. So, if I was a young man, I wouldn't be tired. But anyway, they really take it out of you. We've had I think three new churches has come in since I was there in July. And we had two new families come in while I was there. And there are several. Let's see. Saturday night we went to the river and had a baptism. Baptized 30 people. And several of them got the Holy Ghost when they came out of the water. I took some videos of some of it on my iPhone. If you've got the new 3GS iPhone, you can do that. Anyway, I taught that way. And it's amazing when you have people that are hungry and aren't full of a bunch of ideology, that I taught them that when they were baptized in water and repented, that they would receive the Holy Ghost. They went into the water believing that, and they got it. Oh, anyway, they had to carry some of them out of the water. I was worried about some of them drowning. They went so crazy in the water, and they was out in it. I never will understand how they do things. They baptize in a place that to walk out there is. There's big rocks that big in the water everywhere. And you just can't hardly get there you almost have to swim to get out to a place that deep where you can be baptized. I don't know why they don't go out there sometime and, get some of the guys out there and get them to throw them rocks out further out in the middle, or get them out of there, at least make them a path. But they don't. Anyway, had several great moves of the Spirit. I was telling Brother Weiniger, I told my wife, she said, "You say this every time." I told her, I said, I don't know if I've ever been in a deeper, greater move of the Spirit than we were in Thursday night. She said, "You say that every time." I said, I can't help it. I believe this was better. But it's just unbelievable. They started up a song and people just started going crazy all over the house. In the back of the building, somebody just get up and go wild. And that happened all over the building. I mean, it was just going on several, and it lasted for over 2 hours. And they wanted me, as my last night there, so they wanted me to talk. I said, "Talk." they wouldn't hear to it. You got to say something. It's your last night here. So I got up, and the Lord helped me. I just encouraged them and was pretty evangelistic, and it broke out while I was talking, so I got to sit down. Anyway, it was... It's a tremendous thing to witness God establishing a new work like that over there. And so we went to a church in Santiago that we haven't been to very much, and it's quite a few spaces between times of me going. And it reminded me, you know, of Brother Green and Brother Calderon, Brother Elias's churches. They were just as dead as this church was. I mean, you know, it's such a contrast. of how God has set them people free. So tremendous things are going on over there, even though the poverty level is the same. I'm having to really learn how to work with that. I don't know how. It's so difficult to become so emotionally and personally involved with people and try not to get involved with their personal financial distresses. I made quite a few mistakes, I believe, now. You know, that I can see when Brother Green's wife got cancer several years ago, and you know, she struggled for over a year, year and a half or so before she died. He was, and here's the thing, he was, when I met him, he was a taxi driver at Casa de Campo, which is a large resort, and he was making good money. And he lost his job. They fired him because he would take off so much work while I was there. He just couldn't miss it, and he'd take off work, and they let him go. Well, then he got in a fabric business, selling bolt fabric goods to these sewing shops. And he did very well at that and made good money at it. But when his wife got sick, there's these jobbers that goes around to all these sewing shops selling, and they sell this fabric. I don't know how many of you have noticed a lot of the clothes you buy is made in the Dominican Republic nowadays. If you just look at the tag, it'll say made in the Dominican Republic. Hager slacks, for an example, are all made in the Dominican Republic. They're contracted there. When she got sick, he spent a lot of time with her, taking her to the doctor and taking her for treatments. And then when she really got sick, he stayed by her bedside a lot. His business just went to nothing. And other jobbers got his accounts. Well, and of course he didn't have any insurance. So I certainly got involved with that. And it probably cost, I would say, somewhere between $10,000 and $20,000 for medical bills. And I mean, it was just, you know, I paid $2,000 and $3,000 at a time on it. And then her funeral, when she died, I was able to get some of the brethren to help me with that. We paid for her funeral. And then we didn't have a car. They didn't anybody have a car that we could get around over there. So back in the beginning of the work, I bought that was in 2001, I bought a 1996 Dodge van for Brother Green and shipped it over there. And you can't ship a vehicle over there that's any older than 5 years old. It's a law. Can't be older than 5 years old, so pretty costly to buy less than 5-year-old vehicle and send it over there. But cars over there, it's unbelievable. Joel bought a 1996 Toyota Corolla not too long ago and paid $4,000 for it. Now that car might bring $1,000 here, 800, you know. I mean, it's 13 years old and it's got 300,000 miles on it, but that's a good deal over there. It's just unbelievable. We bought Brother Gary Green and I in Wichita bought Brother Calderon a pickup because he buys all kinds of things and goes to the little villages and sells stuff that they need because nobody has any transportation out there to get to town. And they all work in the sugar fields. And I can't remember. We bought a little Toyota pickup, you know, one of the little ones. I can't remember what we gave for it. And the transmission went out on it, and I put him a new transmission in it. You get involved. Then Brother Green, his wife dies. He's without a wife. He don't have a job. He borrowed all this money against his house for his business when he was in the materials business. And he'd get behind and the bank was going to take away his house from him. Now you got to understand, over there mortgage rates, probably the best mortgage rate you can get over there is 2% a month on the unpaid balance. Most people paying 3%. Which, you know, I kept telling Brother Green, I said, Brother Green, you should never own a home over here. Don't ever buy a house. It doesn't make sense. You know, if you give $30,000 for a house and you're paying 2% a month, your interest without any principal payment is $600 a month. And the average person makes around $200 a month. I said, you can't, his payments on his house with his business was like $750 a month. Well, he didn't have any trouble making that when he was in business because he would make pretty good money. But I told him, I said, it doesn't make any sense. Here's the thing. You can rent a house just like the one he owns for $200 a month. Any day you want to rent one or everywhere. You can rent houses easy. Well, why would you pay $600 a month on interest? You'll never pay it off. In 30 years, you'll never pay it off. Why would you do that when you can live in it for $200 a month? Rent, I don't care if it is rent. You know, the numbers won't jive. But you can't get them to understand that. To own a home is a, you know, it's a tremendous thing over there to own anything, you know. And anyway, make a long story short, he'd stay 3 and 4 months behind on his house payment. Bank would be threatening to take it away from him. So I would bail him out. I'd pay his 3 or 4 months and get him caught up, $2,800. And 6 months later, he'd be 4 months behind again. And he's working and striving, but there's no telling how much money. I guarantee I've put way more than $30,000 in his house. I will rest y'all assured that most of that money was my money. I don't give a lot of the church money. I try to give church money to church things, but there's just not that much support, you know. I mean, there's just not. But anyway, I finally have came to realize that I cannot get involved with their personal financial situations. And that I've got to, the money that we spend is got to be spent on things like vehicles and property and building churches. However, I'll just show you how costly it is. This trip right here cost $4,500 for 1 week. That's what it cost. The day I got there, there was five pastors standing there waiting on an offering. They got there, stone broke, barbly borrowed money to get a bus ticket to get there. I gave five pastors $100 apiece that day after service, $500 in offerings. $100 apiece. That's not a great offering, is it? My motel room cost $350 for the week. My ticket cost $600, and that was a bargain. It's normally $7 to $8. I had to rent a vehicle while I was there because nobody had one that would run. And it cost $400 for 1 week to rent a vehicle. And I rented it because it was a van, but you got to understand, I got to take people home after every service, and when we travel from church to church, it's a van load. And it was a used van. I mean, if you rent a new van over, it's $200 a day. So, I rented a taxi driver's used van and kept it for a week and paid $70, almost $70 a day for it. So when I left there, I paid Sister Jamilka, Brother Green's daughter. She's finishing medical school this year, and we have put her through medical school, but it's not that expensive. It's only like $1,000 a year or something like that to go to medical school. And I had to pay her semesters, two semesters, and this semester was $700. So, and I gave Brother Calderon a $200 offering, Brother Elias a $350 offering because his daughter drove their little Toyota Corolla of Joel's to school. Somebody hit her broadside, totaled a car, and didn't hurt her except her bruised her arm and shoulder. And he can get it fixed for about $1,000. A 1996 300,000 mile Toyota Corolla. I gave $350 on it. And then I gave Brother Green $500 offering. Because he's my interpreter. When I'm there, he can't work. He's with me every day from morning till night. And so, and he spends some money out of his own pocket, because he'll go somewhere and somebody'll have a need that, anyway, he does a lot of things for me, and he knows I'll give him a good offer and try to reimburse him for some of it. But anyway, it's just added up, $400 car rental, $350 motel. That don't count eats. $500 offering the first day. Her Jamilka's $700 school. And then those guys, I gave them $850, $1,150. It adds up. It's all there. Every time I go, it's anywhere from $3,000 to $5,000. It's just, you can't do it any cheaper. I can't. So, anyway, thank God for the support that I am getting from some other churches. Brother John Wright out in Sunnyvale, California, has always sent me a check for $2,000. Every year, at some time, he'll send me a check for $2,000. This year, he's actually gave twice that. He's gave us, I don't know why. Just every once in a while, I'll get a check in the mail from him. Of course, Brother Gary Green, Wichita. He probably supports us with $10,000 a year. you know. But make 3 or 4 trips over there and spend $20,000, you'll run out. Thank God for the dog business. Seems like puppy dog sales goes up every time I get ready to go over there. And so Brother Rader thinks that's fantastic that God would put me in the dog selling business so that I could support the work in the Dominican Republic. That's always kind of, I've never have been able to exactly figure all that out. I know Brother Rader's sitting on about $1 million in cash probably in that church. And he never has gave me an offering except for Sister Green's funeral. Or maybe it was her medical expenses. But he just thinks it's fantastic that God would put me in. You know, he said, you know, Brother Smith, no man's going to get any credit for this. I mean, God gets all the credit. Because everybody knows you don't, there's no way you can do what you're doing on the money. You know, you can't support it with one church. So God's really showing himself. It's kind of like that guy that, you know, he had this land and this other guy looked at it and it was beautiful. It looked like a beautiful park, orchard, everything. And the guy said, man, God has really blessed you. Unbelievable. He said, yeah, he has. And he said, just look at this place. He said, yeah, you should have seen it when God had it all by itself. Oh, anyway, I hadn't got to see you yet. What's your name? Sister Marie. Are you from Philadelphia? Whose church are you from? Huh? West Philadelphia. Who's the pastor there? Brother Farrell. Okay. All right. Well, we're glad to have you. You're here doing some schooling. Is that right? Or on job training. Okay. Well, we're glad to have you, aren't we? Good to have you here. I know you've been here before. We appreciate it. And I heard Brother Hardin was here with some folks, family from Conway. And they're supposed to be back today, I hear. So, looking forward to seeing. Hadn't seen Brother Hardin in many years until I saw him in Jerseyville. So, all right. I think we're starting on the 4th chapter of the Book of Revelations. Is that right? Let's see if we can get through a little bit of it. I always use the 1st and the 4th chapters to show these two keys that in the very first chapter, in the first verse, I'll just go over this just real quickly because I know I've mentioned it more than once, but for those of you that didn't get it or knew, wasn't here then, the first chapter, first verse says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. The first three chapters are those things that would shortly come to pass, that God showed Jesus after he resurrected and went back to heaven. Remember, sometimes Jesus would say, that's not for me to give, or only the Father knows that. He got more understanding himself after he went back to heaven. And so these letters to the 7 churches in Asia was the things that must shortly come to pass that he was dealing with those churches about. But in the 4th chapter and the 1st verse, here he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. So from the 4th chapter forward is dealing with the future, and it And these chapters go back to the day of Pentecost many times. Some of them consecutively go through, just like I believe the fourth and fifth chapter are consecutive in their revealings, and it goes from the day of Pentecost till the end of the world after the 1,000 years, the fourth and fifth chapters. But then it always it goes back. It's like, you know, I know y'all have heard this many times, but it's like a painting. It's like a painter. He goes in, draws a skyline, the horizon, the earth, and then maybe goes back and starts putting in some clouds or the sun or the moon, and then he starts filling in detail. Well, that's what happens from the fourth chapter forward. It starts at the day of Pentecost and moves forward to a point of what he's portraying, and then it'll go back again. It'll retrogress or go back to the day of Pentecost and move forward again. But it's all a projection all the way to the end of the world. Here in the fourth chapter, let's start in the second verse now. It says, immediately I was in the Spirit and beheld a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. By the way, the first verse, this was he heard a voice like a trumpet talking to him. It's a good verse to show that trumpets are messages. Symbolically in prophetical language. Okay, and so this, he sees Jesus here sitting on a throne. Could possibly have even been God and Christ. Christ was sitting down with his Father in his throne. And then the fourth verse says, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. These 24 elders is just a picture. What this fourth chapter is, it's a picture of the church. It's a picture of a restored church. This had to be something phenomenal and very great for John to see. Because John had saw the church go from its glorious state, highest height of a sevenfold light. He watched that go and begin to decline and go into darkness. Here he is on the Isle of Patmos, 20 years after God destroyed Israel and the judgment of AD 70, and he's writing these letters to these seven churches, and he sees them waning and going into darkness, and it has to be sad for John. But then he all of a sudden he knew this. He knew the church would be restored. But just to get a revelation of it, you know, I mean, just to see it, and God to encourage him with it and write it down for us. I don't believe any of this hardly was understood until these latter days of the Gentile world. Here, John sees, he sees 24 elders. Now, what this represents, and they were all sitting on these seats, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. They were in rulership. And this represents the ministry. If you'll look right quick in the 24th chapter, hold your place here. 1 Chronicles 24. I want to show you why I put that as just a picture of the ministry. courses to the priesthood. And that these 24 courses of the priesthood are represented here. And that's why this is just a picture of the ministry in rulership over the church. Look in the fourth verse of 1 Chronicles 24. It says, there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar. And thus they were divided among the sons of Eleazar. There were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers and 8 among the sons of Ithamar according to the house of their fathers. Thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary and governors of the house of God were the sons of Eleazar and the sons of Ithamar. And he explains some of their workings there. But so these 24 seats and 24 courses of the ministry of the priesthood is just what is portrayed here in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. You're just seeing a picture. He's seeing a picture of the ministry. Let's go on and get the rest of the picture. In the fifth verse, it says, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And this is, here's the holy place, and he sees the 7 golden candlestick, the 7 lights, a 7-fold light in the holy place. Here he sees this second heaven portrayal of the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, there were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. This sea of glass was the laver before the throne. If you remember the molten sea that was in Solomon's temple, that was a molten or brazen sea that was, of course, it was very shiny and beautiful. But anyway, that's what he's seeing here. He's just seeing a ministry and a second heaven, 7-fold light, and he's seeing the laver. He's just seeing a picture of the tabernacle or the temple. I think it's more a picture of the tabernacle than it is the temple because of the 4 beasts around the throne. These 4 beasts around the throne, verse 7 says, and the first beast was likened to a lion, the second was likened to a calf, the third had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And if you want to turn back to Numbers, the 2nd chapter, if I was y'all, I would write this in my Bible. Write Numbers, 2nd chapter, right there by that. Right in there, the laver. If you want to write it in pencil, you can write it. You know, if you think I could be wrong, which you'd be wrong to think that, but if you thought that, you could write it in pencil, and later on you could go ahead and write over that with ink. Anyway, and I would write next to the 24 seats or 20 elders in the fourth verse, 1 Chronicles 24:4. That'll take you back and help you to know where we're getting that. 1 Chronicles, it's in the fourth verse, the 24 elders, 24 seats. Fourth chapter, fourth verse, the 24 elders, 1 Chronicles 24:4. Now, in Numbers 2, these 4 beasts around the throne, we'll start in the first verse. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. In other words, your flag. You're to put up your flag. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitched throughout their armies, and Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah, and his host, and those were numbered to them, were 314,600. By the way, a score is 20, so 3 times 20 is 60. So it's 14,660. That's the way they wrote it back then. And those that do pitch next to him shall be of the tribe of Issachar and Nathanael. Now I've got in my Bible, there's a picture of this. Here's the tabernacle is right in the center. This is the way God had the children of Israel encamp around the tabernacle in the wilderness. He had Judah and Issachar and Zebulun on the east side. And Judah was the tribe that was in charge of that three camp group. There's three camp, three tribe group. There's three tribes to the east, three to the south, three to the west, three to the north. And they were to have their flag up. And Judah, of course, is the lion of the tribe of Judah. The lion was represented Judah, and that was their ensign. And you won't find all their flags in the Bible, but if you go back and study Jewish history, or history of Israel, you will find their flags and their ensigns. And these four beasts around the throne, the first beast was a lion, the second one, the south tribe was Reuben and Simeon and Gad. I think, let me just check something here, just come to my mind. No, I was just looking at the ninth chapter of their journeys, you know, that the layout of how they traveled together. In other words, they had a way that all these camps were to follow out when the tabernacle was to move. Anyway, these four beasts around the throne is the lion, the man, a calf, which on the west side was Benjamin, Manasseh, and Ephraim. And Ephraim was the leading tribe in charge, and Ephraim's ensign was an ox, or the calf. And then the north tribes were Dan, Asher, and Naphtali, and Dan was an eagle. And that was the tribe in charge under the Old Testament in the wilderness. So the man was Ephraim. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, the man was Reuben on the south. Ephraim was the ox or calf. So if you want to go back to Revelation 4, 7, so the first beast was like a lion. I just, right out there, my Bible even has in the center column reference Numbers 2 and 2. Does y'all's? Refers you back to that, those sitting around the throne. I don't know how many of you have that, but yeah, you don't have Numbers 2 and 2 as a center column reference for that verse? Well, you better change Bibles. No. Every one of them aren't the same, you know, different writers. But anyway, if you want to, you could write down beside your seventh verse, if you got a wide enough column there, Judah was the lion, Ephraim was the ox or calf. Reuben was the man and Dan was the eagle. Those were their ensigns. So what you're seeing here is the children of Israel. This represents the church. What John is seeing for the future is a picture that represents the church in a second heaven condition. He's seeing God is going to restore the church. He knew that was going to happen, but because it was taught them back there. Even Paul taught, you know, that the church, there'd be a falling away in 2 Thessalonians, but the brightness of his coming would destroy the work of the man of sin. So here he gets a picture, and by the way, he doesn't go on and show a brazen altar. The reason he doesn't, in a second heaven church, when you come in to the kingdom of heaven, you immediately are baptized in water and repentance and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you're immediately in the laver. In a restored church, you don't stay in a brazen altar. Your work stays at the laver. Of course, that work's there, but it's carried over to the laver. So here he sees these. The first beast was likened to a lion. The second beast likened to a calf. The third, the face of a man. The fourth beast, like a flying eagle. And the fourth beast had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And where those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. All right. They had eyes before and behind, and it's in the sixth verse there, just showing that we've always had eyes to be able to see what God did do, has done, is doing. But what we've got to gain is eyes before for the future. We've got to, finally God's showing us, he's given us eyes to see what God is going to do, what he's doing out here in front of us right now and what he's going to do in the future. So the people of God in a restored church are in the know. Brother Jerry? No, it's not out. It's not. Where are you getting this without the tabernacle?
Well, I mean,
look, in the sixth verse, it says, in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. In the midst of the throne and round about it. Picture this in your mind. Here the tabernacle is right here at this table. And there's four tribes on that side of it, three, and three on this side, and three on this side, and three on that side, surrounding it.
Oh, okay, because I had a picture in my mind outside the tabernacle. I had a picture in my mind.
It is outside the courts. In other words, the people of God are around about it. In other words, that's their worship, and where they're there to be in the kingdom of God is to be right here, but they can't all get inside it.
No.
But that's their encampment. You know, that's the center of their life.
Oh, well, I see. So, like you said, the laver, the brazen altar is not there anymore.
No, it's there. It just, it's not portrayed in this chapter. And I said, because in a restored church, you immediately, once you come in, just like on the day of Pentecost, they said, what must we do? They said, repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the Holy Ghost. That was the message back there. People got, they didn't take you any further till you got the Holy Ghost. When you got that, you moved, you're in the labor. Now you're getting knowledge, temperance, and patience. You're getting understanding, knowledge and understanding of God's plan. And you're not going to just keep laying again the foundation of repentance. In a restored church, God gives you more power. You're not going to just keep sinning and repenting. You'll do that work in the brazen altar. There's enough power there to hold you in the Holy Ghost in a place where you're at the labor. You're not continue doing that work over again. So, and then the wings, the six wings, you'd have to go to Ezekiel to find it, but they covered the feet, the body, and the head. And the wings are, that's the Word of God. Right here is the two wings. We're covered by the shadow of His wings. And the Word of God, it's the gospel of good news. We're covered. Our way, the steps of a good man are ordered to the Lord. You can't be good unless you're just. And your whole life, in other words, covered by the Word of God. The wings, you're covered and you're full of eyes, you're full of no. We've never experienced anything like that, actually. And so then verse 9 says, and when the beast... Okay, I'm going to finish these two verses if you right quick. Says it, so we'll be done with this chapter. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. In other words, here you see a ministry seeing the saints of God, these four beasts. These four beasts are giving glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne. And when the ministry saw that, when the ministry sees that the people of God are honoring God and giving Him glory in a proper way, that blesses the ministry in such a way that they, actually, this is a picture of the bride being made up, they throw their thrones down in recognition that it's not our power, it's not our authority, but it's yours. This was all created for you, and it blessed them so to see the saints reach the place that God's gift in them caused them to achieve. And so this is a, you know, in the fifth chapter, it carries it on, but it'll carry it all the way down to the end of the world. It shows the bride being made up and everything. So we'll look at that next week. Anyway, all right, we'll take a short break.